Well, thank you very much. It's an honor to be here. I am used to preaching at North Phoenix, so I don't even know what a podium is here anymore like that. So I'm like wondering how I'm going to navigate around that. There you get a little round table, and you got to put your stuff on the table there. So if I seem a little out of sorts there. But I just want to say it's an honor to be here. And I already love you guys. And the reason is my son has been here to preach twice, and I love people who love people I love. And you guys have loved on our son and his wife, and so we appreciate you. And also, it's just been an honor for me to get to know Dennis. And there's some people that you meet and you just have an instant connection with, and I feel like that was with Dennis and I. I was thinking on the way up here, I wish I would have met him when I was younger, but I'm glad at least I got to meet him while we were older. Now, at North Phoenix, we have a lot of young pastors. Our pastor is 37, and some of you met with him on a Zoom. And then we have, I don't even know how many, we just got a ton of these young guys that are in their 20s. And then I'm 58, and they just brought me on staff to kind of help to train these guys in some theology and to work with them on some leadership and stuff. And the reality of it is they've been teaching me a lot of things, just learning from them, because young guys think a lot differently, and they cause you to want to kind of push forward. But I want to talk to you today. I gave you an outline there of a disciple circle. That's something my wife and I have kind of created together. And I believe that's the whole process of the whole Christian life. It's kind of a come and see, where Jesus, you know, runs into the woman at the well, and she says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done." And we know that Jesus says in Luke chapter 19 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I think about that, and I realize around us, we can get so busy, and we cannot realize that there are a lot of just broken people around us. There's broken marriages. There's broken relationships. There's just a lot of brokenness. And we can sit there, and we can have the idea. We can look at that and say, well, it's not my fault. And it's not your fault. It's not my fault either. I'm a parent, and you were parents, a lot of you, and our kids have done a lot of stupid things. And we sit there and think it's not our fault. But at the end of the day, it's our responsibility. It may not be our fault what's going on and here in Cornville, but it is our responsibility. And I'm so glad that Jesus looked at me and said it's not his fault, but it is his responsibility. It's his responsibility. I'm glad that he took care of that on Calvary. Now, I believe that you and I are being drawn into a story. A story that really began when Adam and Eve fell. It's a redemptive story. And you and I have been invited to be a part of that story. And one of the things that I'm really excited about at North Phoenix is I get to be a part of a bigger story. The reason I'm at North Phoenix, I sit there and I'm never more alive than when I'm preaching. But one of the things I had to do to become part of North Phoenix is I had to give up preaching on a weekly basis. And now, I was a missionary in Africa for 10 years, and so sometimes I'd preach 7 times in a day. So I love to preach. I would go to one village to another and just go and preach the gospel. And I really enjoyed that. But I realized that I could do a better job or have a bigger impact if I could go and help a lot of different churches. And that's kind of what I really want to do. I want to help churches realize that we are a part of a big story. We're part of the redemptive story of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And I want to be a part of what he's doing, not only here in Phoenix, but also around the world. I believe that each and every church is an outpost. And what really I am excited about here at Cornville is that there's only 2 churches in this community. There's you guys, and there's those guys. I like us guys, and just kidding on that. But, I mean, we understand the old Western outpost idea. You know, people would come in there and to get refreshed. And I was thinking about that in preparation of this message. That's kind of what we are. We are a place right here that where people can come and see. And a lady said, "Come and see a man who told me things that no one else had ever told her." And I think about that in our community. We want people to come and to be able to see in our church that it's a place that we can be loved. Now, we're so caught up on believe. And don't get me wrong, I think we're supposed to believe. I think we're supposed to repent and believe. Isn't that the message of Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent and believe? But if you notice this pattern in the life of Jesus, he was always saying, follow me. And that's why I have that, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That is the first verse of scripture that I ever was aware of. I remember a little Baptist church bus. Remember, I don't know if you ever had this in Cornville, but that's how I learned about Jesus. An old Baptist church bus would come by and they would sing, follow me. And I'm not going to sing it to you, but they'd say, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. No idea what that meant back then. I understand what it means now. But I just said, no, I said, you know, come to church and you're going to learn how to fish. I didn't understand what it meant. But God used that song and he put it in my heart. He put that seed in my heart, which he does so often through song and through scripture in our life. But I learned going there about God. Now, I was raised in a non-Christian home. My dad, the first time I ever saw him in a church was when I preached the funeral of my first wife. He showed up at church for the first time ever. And then he came one time before my wife and I went back to Africa. We were missionaries with International Mission Board for 10 years. But before, I went back. But you know, what I want us to understand here today is that it may not be our fault, but it is our responsibility. See, I'm burdened with the fact that there are a lot of people here in Cornville who we may not even be aware of. But when they woke up today, it might be a broken home. It might be a relationship that is broken. But we got to insert ourselves because it's our problem to be the outpost, to be the light, to be the church here in Cornville. I always want to say Phoenix because I'm so used to being in Phoenix. But there is brokenness. Now, what we're getting ready to do at North Phoenix, we're getting ready to do a series of sermons on discipleship. And what we've decided is to be a disciple of Jesus, and we just like to make things that are portable and memorable and conversational, something that's really easy to get a hold of, but to live and to love like Jesus. That's what we believe a disciple is. We believe that we are an extension of who Jesus Christ is. If Jesus was here today, what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to live like he would live, and I'm supposed to love exactly like he loved. And I think that is a summation of the gospel message. Now, we sit there and think, in the Old Testament, there were 613 laws. That's a lot. Can you imagine you wake up every day, and I got 613 laws that I got to make sure that I'm not going to break? And you could see why the people were burdened. When Jesus would say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, because they were very burdened. But Jesus essentially said, I'm going to make this very easy on you. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So Jesus takes these 613 laws, and he puts it down to one. He said, we just got to do this one. Now, I believe all the imperatives, and I believe all the commandments and all the teachings of the New Testament that we have in the letters of Paul and of Peter and of James and of John and all those guys are all an application of that one command that you and I should love one another. Think about it. If I forgive somebody, am I not loving them? If I withhold forgiveness, I'm not loving them. Every single one of the commandments and the teachings that we have in any of the epistles, all those imperatives, hundreds of them that we find are all just an application of that one verse of scripture that we should love, that one command that we should love one another just as Jesus has loved us. Now, what I believe is that you and I need to love all peoples. Now, it's very easy to begin, and we talked about this in our Sunday school class today. I'm glad you guys caught Sunday school. I haven't heard the term Sunday school in a long time, and so it's really nice. I always get mixed up, and they don't call youth groups anymore. They call it student ministry. I never, ever get that right, and they just kind of got used to me not getting those terms right. But the thing that I want you to know is that in the life of Jesus, Jesus went around, and there was a lot of people that were pushed down and pushed out. Just think about it. The people that he ran into, the woman caught in adultery, there on the ground, in front of all these guys, all these religious leaders, what was she? Their religious system had pushed her down and had pushed her out. The woman caught at the well, why was she going in the middle of the day? You know, we can extrapolate, we can use our spiritual imagination, our sanctified imagination, of why she probably was going out there in the middle of the day. How about the lepers? Out there by themselves, 10 lepers hanging out there together. How about the woman with the issue of blood? How about all these different people that they were pushed down and pushed out? Jesus was picking them up. He was pulling them up and pulling them in. And to me, that's a picture of the church. We're not here to push people out. We're not here to push people down. People know they're sinners. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that this day is not going to make it through it. I mean, I'm just not perfect. I'm so glad that in that home that I had where we didn't never express love, we never expressed any of that thing, that Jesus was using people to pick me up and to pull me in to the church. We as a church, we're not there to push people out and to push them down. They do a good enough job at of that themselves. In fact, I believe that that's why there are so many people that are walking away from the church. They sit there and say, young people don't want to go to church anymore. You realize we have over 1,000 college students that are coming on Wednesday nights to hear the gospel. We're baptizing dozens upon dozens. Every single week, we're baptizing college students. We're getting ready to launch another college ministry at ASU. Then we're going to launch another one at Flagstaff. And we're setting these campuses out there because we want to reach people for Jesus Christ. The North American Mission Board is getting a hold of us. I have vice presidents from the North American Mission Board getting a hold of me saying, what are you guys doing? You know what we're doing? We're just not pushing people down. We're not pushing people out, but we're pulling people in and we're pulling them up. We're helping them and we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I was had the privilege of working with the refugees in the Liberian. Some of you guys may remember the genocide that was going on there in Liberia. I was the only missionary in a 5-hour radius, the only one up and down the coastline. So I'd spend half of my time in one area, and then I would leave my family, and I'd go down into another area. And I would just load my truck up, with bags and bags of 110 pounds, because it was kilos, I always got to do the math, but 110-pound bags. I don't know if I could lift those bags of rice anymore, but when I was a young guy, I could do that. And I would load up medications, and I would go out there and just take that stuff, all those supplies, to those refugees. See, as Southern Baptists, we did more than the Red Cross or anybody else to help those refugees. See, the difference between Southern Baptists, we don't brag about what we do. We just go out there and we love in the name of Jesus. We pull people up and we pull people in. We love them exactly where they are. See, it's not my fault what happened in Liberia. It's not my fault that all these homes were broken. But you know what? It was my responsibility to do something about it. It's our responsibility as a church to do something about it. I used to sit in those refugee camps, and I would see these families. I did not run into one family where there wasn't somebody in their family that had died because of the genocide that was going on. They were getting out of the country. Now, the governments weren't doing anything about it. But even after the Red Cross and everybody else, after CNN went out of there with their cameras, you know who was still on the front lines? It was us as Southern Baptists. Because you know what? We were picking people up and we were pulling them in. We were sharing the gospel. And guess what was popping up in these refugee camps? There were Baptist churches. Because we were going in there and we were loving. Now, it's very easy to sit there and say, you know, well, the needs are too big. I can't do anything. You know what I've been thinking about a lot lately? I've been thinking a lot of good goes undone because we sit there and say, well, I can't do it for everybody. so I won't do it for one. Andy Stanley is famous for saying, do for the one what you can't do for the many. We say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's okay. We got to do the little bit that we can. I remember we were on the coast of Nigeria when my wife and I were in another country, and we were going out there to plant a church. And I was talking to the leaders, and they brought me out this nice meal by African standards. I got a hard-boiled egg. I'd never had a hard-boiled egg in a city. But you know what bothers me? Coca-Cola has gone where the church hasn't gone. You can go out into a village in the middle of nowhere, and they're going to give you a Coca-Cola. It's not going to be cold, but they have a Coca-Cola. But they don't have a church. We can't be letting Coca-Cola or anybody else beat us to these kind of places. But that's another story. But I was there. My wife happened to be with me in the village that day. And I saw her talking to some people and stuff. And there was a little boy who was malnourished. And you guys have seen the malnourished, the real skinny and the bloated stomach. Well, there's a ton of needs in Africa. There's no way in the world we can meet them all. But my wife says, we got to do something about this. And so we went ahead and we took some people with us and we went to a pharmacy and we got some medication and we left money to make sure that this young child was getting taken care of and was getting the iron medications and all the different kind of, and I don't remember all the medications that they needed. And you know what? It's not my fault that little boy was malnourished. It's not my fault that he was born in this poor village. But you know what? It is my responsibility to do something. Amen? And so my wife and I, we made sure money was getting sent back there. And we were back there a few months later, maybe 6 months later, I don't know. There were so many villages I was going to. And we got back there, and there was this little snotty-faced boy all over me. And it wasn't uncommon. I used to go with pockets full of candy until my wife sat there and said, no more candy, I had to do peanuts. So I wear these big pants, and I had all these little bags of peanuts. And you guys thinking about peanut allergies? That's for another day. But anyways, we're out there, and there's this little boy hanging all over me, healthy little boy. And everybody's saying, you don't know who that is, do you? And I said, no, who is that? They said, that's your little buddy. See, we did for the one what we couldn't do for the many. It wasn't our fault, but it was our responsibility. We're getting ready to, I'm getting us into a partnership. And if you guys decide to be a part and to believe that we can do better together than alone, then you'll have an opportunity to be a part of that too. But we want to go to Paraguay. Now, I'm in contact, where we just agreed to a partnership with an area in Paraguay. Now, you think of Paraguay in South America, and you think there's probably churches. Well, there's this people group there that's less than 1% evangelized. And fortunately, my daughter-in-law speaks Spanish, and so she can help me out with this. But we're going to go down there because we want to plant a church there. Because you know where the last places are where the gospel hasn't gone? It's places where people have been pushed out and pushed down. We're going to go down there and we're going to lift them up and pull them in to the church. We want to go down there and plant a church. Well, it's not my fault that there's no church there. But now I know, and I believe it's my responsibility to do something about it. You know what the difference is between us and them? Us being the church people and them being the unchurched people? You know what the difference is? Grace. But for the grace of God, there goeth I. See, the third part on that disciple circle, it says, abide in me. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. for without me, you can do nothing. And I just spent a whole week last week just in that chapter. And there's just so much there about abiding in Jesus. In fact, those verses of Scripture in verse 8 and 16 of that chapter are the two verses of Scripture that are my verses for missions. It's one is, herein is my Father, in verse 8, is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus says in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed that you should go and that you should bear fruit. As believers, as we abide, as we rest, as we stay in Jesus and we bear this fruit, and you know, scholars can debate what that fruit means, but I know that part of that is the fruit of the Spirit, I think, and I think part of it is that you and I are to take the gospel and to share Jesus Christ with other people. And that's that fourth part of that disciple circle, that we are to go and to tell, and we just kind of keep on doing that. Jesus has commissioned each and every one of us. I'll tell you what, I'm so glad that Jesus saved me. Jesus got a hold of me, and he hasn't let go of me. And I want to go ahead and make sure that I can share Christ with as many people as I can. See, when I was a young boy, there was a Baptist church bus that used to come by. There was a man and a woman there, Mr. and Mrs. Fredericks. And I have to believe there was me and three brothers. We didn't have any sisters. We were wild. Our dad would go out on Friday night and wouldn't get home until Sunday morning. By the time he got home Sunday morning, all the money was spent. There was no food in the house. And I would love to stand here today and tell you the reason we'd go to church on Sunday morning is because we love Jesus. We went to church on Sunday morning because we waited for that Baptist church bus, and they had the biggest donuts. And we would get on those donuts, and I mean, that was the biggest decision I'd make. And I would just look there, and my brothers would be, come on, man, go, go, go. And I was picking out the biggest donut I could get, because that might be the only thing that we would eat in that day. But you know, a funny thing happened on the way to church. They would sing songs, and I remember, you know, well, you can't get to heaven. Remember that one? And an old church bus. I ain't going to sing it because I can't sing good. But I start thinking about that song. And I used to love singing. And I remember they would have altar calls, and I'd go up. I used to get saved every week. Now, I know that ain't Baptist theology, and that ain't theology. But that preacher was such a good preacher, and he preached on hell. And I used to sit there and white-knuckled and on the pew in front of me, and I'd just go up there, and I'd get saved, and they'd give me a pencil every week. So I'd get a pencil every single week that I got saved. Went to church 5 weeks in a row, got my first Bible. They gave me a Bible. But you know, what I really noticed there is these men were not like the men I was used to being around. My dad and his buddies, they'd get all drunk and fight and cuss and swear and you know, and hit on their wives and just do all that crazy thing. But these guys were godly men. I mean, they dressed nice, and they acted really nice, and they taught us Bible stories. But I don't know what happened in that church, but they were growing, and they bought property in another area, and they started to build a building. And I remember one day standing out there, and the church bus didn't show up. We didn't know. We thought maybe we missed the church bus, but we were always out there, and it was kind of cool because the school bus didn't come in front of our house, but the church bus used to come pick us up in front of our house. Well, we came out there, and then finally another time the school bus, we just thought they were going to quit coming. They came, and they took us to their new place. Well, they had the roof done, and the walls weren't done. And they came only one time, and then they never came again. And I didn't find out until I was later that the church just stopped existing. It stopped meeting together. They ran out of finances, and the pastor went and became a real estate person. But I didn't find that out until about 10 years later. Well, I got saved when I was 19, and I was preaching at this church in Michigan. And I didn't know, but a bus driver from when I was in high school was sitting in the back row. Well, the lady who, her and her husband were in charge of the bus ministry, That lady who was the bus driver at my school, hopefully that's not too confusing, she went and told Miss Fredericks, "You're never going to guess who our new preacher is." And she told him, she goes, "I don't believe it." She goes, "No, he is the preacher." She says, "Well, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it." Sounds like Thomas in the Bible, huh? Well, she came to church that Sunday, and I never even saw her. God was doing some neat things there. Our church was packed out, and we were having to put people in aisles and open up the back door, and just a lot of people were coming in. It was really an exciting time. Well, that week, I got a call at the church there, and my secretary said, "Did you know Mrs. Fredericks?" I said, "Yeah, I know Mrs. Fredericks." "Well, she's in the hospital, and she wants you to come and visit her." And so I went into that hospital, and I saw her, and there she was. And she was a stern lady. She was actually my high school history teacher, too. She failed me, but that's another story. And you actually have to show up for class to pass classes. So that's, I know we all know that, but I just thought she would pass me because she knew me, but that didn't work out that way. But she started sharing how she felt like a failure. When that church had closed its doors, there were a lot of hurt people. There were a lot of people that had answers and had, had questions that didn't have answers. And they were just, and she said, "You know, I just feel like my life has been a failure." She just quit going to church. Heartbroken, still saved. Just heartbroken. I said, "Miss Fredericks, I want you to know that I am a Christian today because of you. You came by my house. You taught me week after week about Jesus. And I shared with her how I went off into Africa and how we planted all these churches and we saw these hundreds upon hundreds of people get baptized. I said, none of that happens if it wasn't because of you. It's not your fault. But we all have a responsibility." She began to cry tears of joy. And she said, "I can't wait." That's before cell phones. She said, "I can't wait to tell my husband. Because he too feels like his life has been a failure." Folks, here's what I want you to know. God has invited you and I to be into a great, great story. The story of his redempted plan. We all play different parts at different times. But here's what I want to be able to say. I want to be responsible. I want to take responsibility for my neighbor. I want to take responsibility for the state of Arizona. I want to take responsibility for people who are in Paraguay. This last week and a half, I've been in conversations with people with Czechoslovakia and different people in different places. I want us to have a biggest possibility of impacting people for Jesus Christ that you could ever imagine. See, the thing is we're all on that disciple circle. And I don't want to stop with abiding. But I want to go and tell, and I want to share Jesus Christ with people. And I want to keep continuing to repeat the process. I believe that there are a lot of people in our community right here that feel abandoned. They feel like no one cares. I mean, on the outside, they might look good. But you know, don't people really want to know that we care? And I tell you, I think the way we do it is we live like Jesus. We do what he would do. We say what he would say. And then we love the way that he would love. We forgive the way that he should get for the way that he forgave. And not only that, I think that the church, that we ought to, you know, we ought to be a place of healing. Remember what Jesus said? They that are whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick. We're a house of healing. People got to come in here and to get loved on and to get cared about. And I'll tell you what, I really do believe that our greatest days are ahead of us. You know, a lot of people are saying, you know, well, everything that's going on in the pandemic and the politics and all of that they're going on. You know what I see? I see the greatest opportunity to live like Jesus and to love like Jesus. I see the greatest opportunity for you and I to be and take responsibility to share Christ with people, with children, with grandchildren. And we just really believe that God has a great and awesome plan for you. I want to do two things when I close here. You know, I know that most of us, if not all of us here, are Christians. But here's what I never want to do. I never want to assume that everybody knows Jesus Christ. See, I believe that there are a lot of people who believe a lot of things about Jesus. But I don't believe that there are a lot of followers of Jesus Christ. Because the idea of following means that Jesus is leading somewhere and we're following him. That's what living and loving like Jesus is about. And so maybe you're here and you've made a profession of faith, but you know in your heart of hearts, in your heart of hearts, that you know you've never really made that full commitment to, like, I'm going to deny self and follow Jesus. If you haven't, I'm going to do a simple prayer and give you an opportunity to pray after me and pray to receive Jesus in your heart. But the second thing, I just want to challenge you to take this chance to say yes to this. It's not my fault, but it is my responsibility. It's not my fault about the decisions people have made that have put them into that situation. But I'm going to take responsibility to pull people up and to pull people in. And to pull people up. So let us pray. Let's close our eyes. And if you're here today and you're not sure beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I come to you. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. And I invite Jesus into my heart. Thank you for coming into my heart and saving me. And Father God, I just want to pray for the rest of us here. Father, we're someplace on there in the abiding, if we already know you. But Father God, help us just to go and to tell and to share Jesus with as many people as we possibly can. Father, right now as we sing a song, I know Pastor Dennis is going to be in the back and maybe somebody needs to go and ask for prayer with him. Whatever it may be, Father God, maybe it's somebody needs to come up here at the altar and just say, God, I accept responsibility because you accepted responsibility on the cross for me. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let us stand as we sing our last song here.